Well, a lot of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was in prison camps. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And she wrote about an incident that taught her to be thankful in all situations. You may have heard this, that she and her sister Betsy had been transferred to the worst German prison camp. Of course, this is during World War II, and it was called Ravensbrück. And when they were placed in these barracks with all these other people, that is not only overcrowded, but it was flea infested, fleas everywhere. And she said that her sister that morning had read the scripture, and the scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians, says, "Rejoice always, and everything give thanks." And so Betsy told Corrie, she said, "We got to be thankful." But Corrie said, "I'm not going to be thankful. I'm not going to be thankful for fleas. I'm not going to do it." As time went by, they realized they were able to have Bible studies in the barracks without interference from the guards. Why? Well, they learned that the guards would not enter the barracks because of the fleas. And she said, "I now learned to give thanks to God in all things." Oftentimes, we forget to give thanks for all that He has done for us and for who He is. Sometimes we take for granted the victory that we have over death. The fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again and conquered death and brought life and immortality to life. In this final section of chapter 15, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they need to give thanks to God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And I think all of us, even in this room, we say tonight, you know, we ought to be thankful to God that death's not the end, that He's conquered death. And not only is that when we die that we say, "Well, I'm going to keep on living," yet this body is going to be raised. So it's very powerful. And as we continue tonight, we want to realize there's a lot in this little section of God's Word. And Paul is dealing with resurrection. He's dealing with the great truths of the Bible. Now, why did he even talk about this? You remember the letter to the Corinthians? Just issue after issue. I talked to a guy the other day, and he asked me about 1 Corinthians. I said, "Well, remember, what's the purpose of the book?" Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians because they had written a letter to him. And they had asked him certain questions, and he knew some things about the church. And so the first 4, 5, or 6 chapters, he's basically correcting some errors that they have in their church. When he gets to chapter 7, he begins to answer their questions. Chapter 7 begins, "Now concerning about the things which you wrote." And so the rest of the book is dealing with issues that they have. One of the issues that they have is the fact that some were saying that there is no resurrection, not resurrection of the body. In fact, that's some of the issue. What happens to people when they die? Well, they'd say, "Well, their body, their soul and spirit just kind of go around, but what about the body?" Well, Paul writes and says, "No, there is resurrection of the body." And so we know that one day when Jesus Christ returns, unless Jesus Christ returns pretty soon, most of us, many of us, are going to die physically. What happens to us? What is great news is that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life and will live with Jesus Christ forever. Those who reject Jesus Christ will be separated from Him forever. Now, what we've been seeing in this chapter is we saw, first of all, the gospel. The first part of chapter 15 is one of the great passages talking about the death and resurrection of Christ. Then we saw great truths about the death and resurrection. And then last time, not last week, I wasn't here last week, but last time there was a contrast that he showed, the contrast between the earthly and heavenly bodies. And that's pretty impressive because he said there's an earthly body and there's a heavenly body. And as we continue this evening, there are three things we're going to see in this last section. He's going to deal with the question. And the question is this: what's going to happen to those who are alive when Jesus Christ comes? Because he's already talked about the body's going to be raised. But what about people who aren't dead when Jesus Christ comes? He's going to talk about that. Second thing, he's going to talk about the results of the change, which means what happened, the victory over death and the thankfulness we have through God. And then the last thing that he does is our response. What should we be doing? And you realize something. Because, and this is sort of the preview, but because of the death and resurrection of Christ, and because death is not the end, what you do now, how you live now, has eternal results. So death's not the end, and this is not the end. So what we do now, how we live now, is eternal results. That's our response, and we'll see how that is. Well, let's begin. You know, there's a good point. We know that those who have died, their bodies in the grave, when Jesus Christ comes, there'll be resurrection. But what about those of us who are alive at His coming? He's going to deal with that issue. Jesus Christ already told in John 14, He told him He was going to go prepare a place for them. He says, "In My Father's house there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I've told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. And when I get it ready, I'll come back and get you." So we know that one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds. We call it the rapture. And we know about those who are dead. In fact, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will be raised. But what about us? And we're going to see a little bit of it tonight in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. We have saw last time that there is a natural body and there is a heavenly body. And one of the things that's amazing is the old natural body can't have, it's not eternal. And there's going to have to be a change for our bodies so that we can live eternally with Jesus Christ. So he begins with this first point. He deals with the question in verses 50 through 53. What about the body? What about people who haven't died yet? What about all of this? How is it going to work? Look what he says in verse 50. He says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Now, he starts over, he's talking to believers, of course, he says this, brethren, he said, flesh and blood, the natural body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what he's talking about is the eternal state that goes on and on and on, because let me tell you this, you know that during the kingdom on the earth, we saw that this morning, there will be people in natural bodies during the kingdom on the earth. Most will not have natural bodies, but there'll be some. But when he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the thousand-year reign, but he's talking about the eternal state in which people will live forever. Natural bodies do not live forever. So he's saying they can't inherit, they can't be a part of that. And then he says, nor does this perishable, this thing that's perishing, inherit the imperishable. They can't do it. So he says, listen, these natural bodies cannot exist in the eternal state. And we know that. The natural bodies can't exist in this state, right? What's happening to them? We talked about it last week and last time, and I think I talked about it too much because I kept talking about how we're wearing out. And I had several people come up to us and said, thanks so much for making us feel so good about wearing out, because we are wearing out. But when he deals with inheriting, he's saying this natural part is not going to be able to go on forever. The natural body won't be able to make it. There's got to be a change. Then he tells them this. Because, you know, if he's been telling them that when a person dies and their body goes in the grave, that's not the end, they're going to be raised. Well, what about us? And so he tells us this mystery. Look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Now, when he says mystery, I want you to understand something. A mystery is something that had not been revealed in the past, but is now being made known. There are a number of mysteries in the Bible. A mystery was something that was not made known in the Old Testament. And the mystery he's talking about here is the rapture and the change. Because if you study the Old Testament, and if you've been in my Sunday school class, we've been talking about the last things of the book, seven last things of the book of Revelation. And if you remember Sunday morning, this church this morning, we talked about the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Well, throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the first coming of Christ to die. It talks about the second coming of Christ to reign. But nowhere in the Old Testament is the rapture. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it talk about Christ coming in the clouds and believers being taken off the face of the earth. That's because the rapture deals with the church, and the church was a mystery. The church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. If you read the book of Ephesians and Colossians, Paul reminds about the mystery. Well, here he tells the mystery again. He says, behold, I'm telling you this mystery. We'll not all die. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. And so when he talks about the mystery, he's really talking about the rapture of the church and the changing. Because here's the greatest thing. Any second now, Jesus Christ could come. Now, it's amazing. It could happen right now. It could happen while we're here and Jesus come. And in a moment of twinkling eye, we're going to read it in just a second. We'll all be gone. It may be a thousand years from now. There's no timetable on this because he didn't say, after so many years, I will come and get the church. That's why you have to be ready all the time in the sense of knowing that Jesus could come any second. So this is talking about the rapture of the church. And notice what he says. I'm going to tell you this mystery. We'll not all sleep, which is the way of saying we're not going to all die. Not everybody will die, but we'll all be changed. Now you understand that there will be one generation of people who will not die physically. There'll be a generation of people who will not die physically, because most of us, we're going to die, bodies go in the grave, and then be raised. But there'll be a generation of people who are alive when Jesus comes in the clouds, and they won't die physically. They'll be changed. He says, I'll tell you this mystery. We will not all sleep, but every one of us will be changed. What does he mean? Notice, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, Paul says this in the sense that he knew that Jesus could come any second, and so when he tells the Corinthians, he said, in the moment of the twinkle of an eye, the dead will be raised, and we who are alive right now, we could be changed. We will be changed that exact moment. Now, notice this. He says, I'll tell you a mystery in a moment. It says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word there, moment is a word, atom, which we get the word atom from, which means the smallest thing possible. In the Jewish mind, or in the even the Greek mind, this Greek word meant the quickest thing ever, the quickest you could think. Notice, when he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So fast, it's going to happen just like that. He says, at the last trumpet. Now, the last trumpet means the last trumpet for the body of Christ. There's going to be the sound of the trumpet, and just like that, we'll all be gone. And we'll all be changed. Some who have slept will be changed. Their bodies will be raised. Those of us who are still alive will be taken off. How many of you think that Jesus Christ is going to come before you die? Nobody? I think he will. Paul thought he would. So none of you think Christ is going to come in your lifetime, except JJ. Right? Right.
The odds aren't my favorite.
How do you know? Because he could come in any second, couldn't he?
I said likely.
Not yeah. How long has it been since, how long have they been, we've been waiting? 2,000 years. So it's 2,000 years closer than it was when Paul talked about it, right? Right? Because Paul wrote this in 57. Right? And this is 2007. Could he come any second? Why do you think you're going to be a generation? Why do you think that you're not the generation? Well, let's say that sounds good, but let me ask you this. If you die, where are you? Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if he comes in the clouds in the twinkle of an eye, where are you going to be? Present with the Lord. So what difference does it make, right? Would you rather die physically or not die physically? Okay, so let's wish for it now. How about that? Okay? We want it now, Lord. Anytime you can want to come, just come get us. You know, the younger you are, the less you want him to come because you say, I got stuff like I want to get married and I want to do this and I want to do this and I want a job. I want this and this and this. You get older, you go, I'm wearing out. I wish you'd come now. Right? I've done everything I want to do. Right? That's what we think sometimes. Notice what it says. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Do I have a slide on that? Yeah, the trumpet will sound. Wow. The dead will be raised imperishable. Is there another slide too on this one? Yeah. Oh, okay. Dead will be raised imperishable. That's heavenly bodies. We shall be changed. Heavenly bodies also. Let me tell you. The dead will be raised. Notice what it says. The dead will be raised imperishable. That's their bodies. People have already died. Bodies in the grave. I've had people ask me, well, listen, what happens if, they become nothing but dust? What's going to happen? Just like that. What about a person that was in a war and they were blown to bits? What about them? Boom. I've had people say, I don't know what to do. What if we're there so long we just wear completely out? I think he can put us back together, right? So those bodies will be raised imperishable and we will be what? Changed. In a moment of the twinkling of an eye. Just like that. In a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, you want to see it from a different view? Hold your place right there and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just flip over there. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and some of them were worried because one of the questions had been raised. They knew that Jesus would come back, but what about their loved ones who had already died? It's almost the opposite question of the Corinthians. What about those who had already died? And we know when Jesus comes back, he's going to get us, but what about Aunt Martha, who's already dead? What's going to happen to her? Well, verse 13, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are already asleep, those who have already died. And then verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. Watch what happens. The word of the Lord, he's going to come. Now, verse 16, this is the key. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with what? Trumpet of God. Remember, the other passage says there's going to be a what? A trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the dead who will be raised, what? Incorruptible, okay? Then we who are alive and remain, that's us, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we'll always be with the Lord. What's going to happen to us in the moment, in a twinkle of an eye? We're going to be changed. The dead in Christ rise. We who are alive will be caught up. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them. He ends the passage by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Boy, that is some great words to comfort each other. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now look at verse 53. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now that's how he describes the body, the perishable. Some are saying that's the dead bodies that are perishing. And the other mortal bodies, that's us, who're still alive, mortal bodies. He says this perishable's got to put on imperishable, and this mortal's got to put on immortality. Now, why is it we have to have bodies that will never wear out? Because we're going to live forever, right? We're going to live forever. It's amazing. For this perishable must put on imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. The dead and decaying must be changed. This mortal must be changed. Comfort one another with these words. I told you 2 weeks ago that as a pastor, I get to do a lot of great things. I get to do weddings. I get to be there when babies are born. And you see those little cute things. But I also get to be there when people die. And that's not near as happy. But when people know Jesus Christ as Savior, we can say, this is a sad time for us. It is not sad for the person dying who knows Christ. Why? They're going to be with the Lord. The sad is the people left behind. We're saying we're left behind. And so it is so powerful to know that the perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. By the way, Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21 says, we wait for Christ to come to change this body into a body like his. Now, one of these days we will have what we call a resurrected body. We'll be changed. Poor sweet baby. Okay. Maybe that baby needs to be changed. Maybe that's it. That's probably it. But sorry. Okay, anyway. Okay, now. So part one is there's going to be this change. Number two, look at this. The results of the change. And it's so powerful. Look at verse 54. When this perishable would have put on the imperishable, I think that's the dead body. When this mortal, that's the live body, will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When the dead are changed and the alive are changed, it'll come about this great passage. By the way, he's quoting Isaiah 25. And then the next verse, he's going to quote Hosea 13. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is defeated. I want you to see a passage that maybe you've never read. Because something, unless you've just read through the whole Bible, a lot of times, has anybody read lately Isaiah 25? Everybody goes, well, I know. Let's look over at Isaiah 25 for just a second. I want you to see something. In Isaiah 25, Isaiah's getting information, and the Lord is talking about what he's going to do, and Isaiah's writing what God's going to do, and this is the future aspect. Look what he says. Very powerful. Start at verse 6. I just want you to see the flow. It says this, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. What mountain? What mountain you think? Zion. Probably Mount Zion, yeah? A banquet of aged wine. Choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. He's saying this is going to be the greatest banquet ever. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. What in the world is he talking about? Look at the next verse. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of all his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. I want to stop. Look what he says. He will swallow up death for all time. The worst thing that we think about is dying. I mean, we say, I don't want to die. I want to be with the Lord. Well, if you die, you'll be with the Lord. Well, I don't want to go that way. I want to go another way. He says death will be swallowed up for all time. Be no more tears. He'll remove the reproach of all his people. Look at verse 9. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord from whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. What salvation is he talking about there? Salvation over what? Death. He's not talking about eternal life salvation there. He's talking about victory over death. Go back to 1 Corinthians when he says, death is swallowed up in victory. There will come a time that there'll be no more death. Now, when is that going to be? A lot of people think, okay, when Jesus Christ comes back as the king, he sets up the kingdom and he rules for how long on the earth? And then after that, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and how long will he rule? Forever and ever and ever. What about during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth? Will there be death? Yes, there will. In fact, one of the Isaiah passages says that during the kingdom, when a person dies, a young person will die at 100. If a person's 100 years old and they die, they'll say they were so young. There'll be death. And at the very end of the 1,000-year reign, there'll be death because there'll be rebellion. And Jesus Christ has to put to death those who rebel against him. But when you go into the eternal state, and on that mountain, and we don't know what mountain that'll be, probably be the New Jerusalem and where that's fit, there will be no more death. It will be swallowed up. And there will be no more tears. Incredible truth. Wow. Look at verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's from Hosea. And he puts all those verses together from Isaiah and Hosea to talk about the victory. And then look what he says. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Now, we got to stop for just a minute to talk about that. The sting of death is sin. What does that mean? What brings about death? Sin, right? The wages of sin is that whenever you sin, you what? You die. The soul that sins shall die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the sting of sin is death. But notice what he says. And the power of sin is what? The law. Why did he throw that in there? What does the law make you do? Makes you sin. You understand that? Rules make you sin. Christian life's not a set of rules. Under the Mosaic law, what was the purpose of the law? What does he say in the book of Romans and Galatians? What's the purpose of the law? To show us that we are what? Sinners. Whenever you give people rules, what do people do with rules? Break the rules. If it says 55, what do you drive? 56. If they say, do not look through this hole, what do? You look through the hole. If you say, don't walk on the grass, you say, nobody's going to tell me to walk on the grass. I'll walk on the grass if I want to walk on the grass. That's the way we are. Because law makes us sin. And when we sin, there is death. And so he says, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death, sin, and the power of sin is the law. But look at this great verse coming up. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Death. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to pay for the what? For all sin. And he is buried and rose again to do what? To conquer death. Now you understand, when you talk about the death and resurrection of Christ, you can put it this way. He died to pay for sin. He rose again to conquer death. They go together. And we should say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the one, the just for the unjust, who died for our sins to bring us to God. He is the one who reconciles us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Romans 5:8, God, Jesus Christ is the one that died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died in our place. Over and over again, we need to be thanking God for the victory. We look at life and we go, life's going too fast. I mean, the older you get, a week is like a day. And a month is like a week. And a year is like a month. And you may say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's not going to be long. It's going to be Thanksgiving. It's not going to be long. It's going to be Christmas. And the whole first semester's gone. And people said, I just went off to school. And then before you know it, the year will be over. And it'll be the summer. And you say, it was just last summer. Yeah, now it's this summer. What happened to the year? Is it going fast? It's going faster than we can imagine. And we look at life and we say, life is going way too fast. But you know what's so great? This is not all there is. This is the dot. And we have all eternity with Jesus Christ. This is a dot. And we're trying to get everything in the dot. Well, we're going to squeeze everything into life because this is all there is. No, it's not all there is. This is the dot. We got the long eternal line that goes on forever with Jesus Christ. So enjoy every day. Live for Jesus Christ every day. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not it. This is really just the start. This is just the start of eternity. You come into this world and you live 70, 80, 90 years, and you say, that's a long time. And God says, long time? That's no time. That's no time. In fact, where I deal with, there is no time. I just make it no time. You can exist forever. And you know what's so amazing? Is some will exist forever separated from Jesus Christ. Forever. And if they thought the dot was long, think of the line. And then some will exist forever with Jesus Christ. And he came so that we might be with him for all eternity. Now, what does he say? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the end. So what is our response to all of this? Oh, yeah, go on to the next one. Let me say that. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the full title of Christ there. He is the Lord, which means God and Master. He is Jesus, which means Savior. And he is Christ, which is the anointed one of God. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our response to all of this? Look what he says. Now, that's not the end, right? This is not the end. What you do now has what kind of results? Eternal. You live for Jesus Christ, guess what? Eternal results for living for Christ. You don't live for Jesus Christ, guess what? Eternal results, you're going, I should have served him. Look what he says to do. Therefore, summary statement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my fellow believers, here's what I want you to do. Be what? Steadfast. Notice what he says. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. Steadfast means just to keep on going. See, I want you to understand that the Christian life, the key of the Christian life is faithfulness. When you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful. No, well done, good and successful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. The key to Christian life is day after day after day after day you live for Christ. You get up in the morning and regardless how you feel, what's going on, you say, I just want to go on and live for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. That's what it is. And it's moment by moment. That's why he says, he that is faithful in that which is little will be faithful in that which is what? Much. Look at the little things in your life. Are you doing them or not doing them? Are you faithful in the little things of life? Because everybody wants to be faithful in the big things of life. But if you're not faithful in the little things, you won't be faithful in the big things. And the Christian life is steadfastness day after day after day after day, getting up, living for the Lord, studying the Word, memorizing the Scripture, sharing your faith, using your gifts, touching lives for Jesus Christ. Whether you see results or not, whether you see anything or not, it's just going on, being steadfast. Look at the next part. immovable. It's got unmovable there. It's really immovable. And some passages put immovable, some put unmovable. But you know what that means? It means don't get off the track. Don't get off the track. Because it's so easy to let something get you off of the track on what you're doing. It could be somebody that disappoints you greatly. I mean, there are people, listen, in your life there are going to be people who disappoint you all over the place. And if every time somebody disappoints you, you say, well, I'm quitting. I'm not going to do that. This guy, he said he was on fire for Jesus. Look what he did. That doesn't matter. You get your eyes off the people and put your eyes on the Lord. And be unmovable. Don't get off the track. Don't let anything pull you off. Listen, I knew guys that went to Dallas Seminary, and some of them were friends of mine that went before me, and their job, their dream was, I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm going to do this. And they got to Dallas Seminary, and while they were working part-time, they got in this job, and before you knew it, they quit seminary. They got to focus on this other job. And I said, I thought you wanted to be a pastor. Yeah, but I make a lot of money on these computer deals. Don't let anything pull you away from what you're supposed to be doing. Be steadfast, immovable. Look at the third one. Always abounding. This, my passage says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding means to overflow. It's like you got a glass of water and you got a pitcher of water. And if you're not careful, you're pouring, you're not looking, you look up, it's overflowing. You go, oh my gosh, I put way too much in there. That's the word. It means overflowing, always overflowing in the work of the Lord. Notice it's His work, not yours. It's His ministry. It's his stuff. We talked about it in membership training today, that everything you have, that isn't your stuff. That's God's stuff. You're a steward. He's just trusted you. He said, here, use this for my glory. And you go, I think I'll keep it. No, use it for my glory. That's what He's saying. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. D.L. Moody said, we may easily be too big to serve God, but we're never too small to serve Him. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. That means what you do for Him now has what kind of results? Eternal results. Because you live forever. It's not in vain. You do stuff, how many people know about it? What if nobody knows about it? Is that okay? Who cares? Who does know? God knows. It doesn't matter. If you give a cold cup of water in the name of Jesus Christ, you will be rewarded. That's what He says. Jesus said that one. Are you running the race? Are you being steadfast? Are you keeping on the track? Are you abounding and serving? What we do now has eternal results. Because Jesus Christ has conquered death. And death, where is your victory? Not one. Oh, death, where is your sting? Not one. Thanks be to God who gave us the victory through Jesus Christ. Because of that, then we need to be steadfast, immovable, always about in the work of the Lord. Because what we're doing is not in vain. It has results forever. May we serve our Savior, knowing that it's not in vain and that we will live forever because of the victory over Jesus Christ. And those results will live forever. So what have we seen? He's raised the question about, what about those who are alive at the return of Christ? And he says, well, when He comes, we'll all be changed. Not everybody will sleep, but we'll all be changed. He then talked about how there's the victory over the grave, and thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And then he gave the response, and that is to keep on serving, keep on going, because knowing what we're doing now has eternal results. So let me give you the applications. The first one is this, very simple. Praise God for the victory that we have over grave and death. Praise Him. Jesus Christ conquered death. You're going to live forever. Give thanks to God. John chapter 11, He is the resurrection and the life. That's who He is. Thank God for our eternal life. There's a change coming. If you die, your body will be changed. If you're alive, it'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. So this week, thank God. Praise God for the victory. There's a second thing. It's really short and easy. Serve the Lord. What? Short, not easy. Serve the Lord. Be overflowing in your labor. Serve Him. Wait for His return. There's an old statement that says, plan as if His return was years away, but serve Him as if it was today. There'll be a time when you get home with the Lord, that you'll be rewarded. I've got to tell you the story. There was a guy by the name of Henry Morrison. He was a missionary. He'd been a missionary in Africa for years and years and years. And this is back when boats were the way to travel, and he came home by a boat. He'd been on the missionary field for years, and it just so happened the boat that he was coming in back to America, President Theodore Roosevelt was also on the same boat. And so when he came into the harbor, all this fanfare, and everybody was clapping and cheering for the president, and Morrison thought to himself, you know, nothing for me. He said, I've been on the field for 40 years serving God in Africa, and I come home and I get nothing. And so he turned to his wife and he says, you know, we got nothing. And she said, we're not really home yet. One day you'll be with the Lord. That's when you're home. That's when you get the rewards. One day he's going to say to us in this room, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a verse that I love. I've got to find it. I think I've lost it. Oh, I lost the verse. My mind's blank. Oh. First Corinthians chapter 4. We've seen this before, but listen to what he says. Paul says, don't go on passing judgment about our lives before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light both the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's heart. And then listen to this. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. You realize one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and he's going to look at you and go, good job. And you know what you're going to say? You did it all. You did it through me. I was just there. You get all the glory. You get all the praise. And he'll go, well done, good and faithful servant. May we praise our God, being thankful for the victory over the grave. May we serve him faithfully, knowing that what we do right now has eternal results. May we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for these great truths. And Lord, we want our lives to count for you right now because we know that you conquered death, that Jesus Christ died and rose again, gives us eternal life, and death is conquered. Death is not the end. We'll go on forever with you. And so what we do right now has eternal consequences and eternal results. And so we want to be steadfast and immovable. We always want to be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that what we're doing is not in vain. So, Lord, may we live for you. And one day when we stand before you, hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.